Oh, why didn't we bring more cards and more spoons tonight, huh? The devil would love it if we said, you know what, we're just going to forget about worship and we're just going to keep on playing cards. Keep playing spoons. Keep passing the cards on. Keep grabbing the spoons, right? But we might forget that God has a word for you. And that word is for keeps. And so tonight, as we look at our scripture lessons, as we hear that keeping word of God, don't forget Psalm 121. People are going to look all over the place for help. They will. But the Lord is your keeper. He'll keep your life. He'll keep your going out and your coming in from this day forth and forevermore. That means for keeps. You must be born again. You probably heard that in our gospel reading for tonight. You must be born again. I read a story the other day. Attractive young woman. She has to do a lot of traveling by car, airplanes, etc., with the position she has. And because she's a good looker and she's single, no wedding ring, a friend of hers said, "So do you have a problem when you're on the plane or when you're in different places at the meetings and stuff with some of these guys taking an interest in you and kind of being obnoxious?" And she said, "Well, if any of them start to bother me, I always say the same 5 words. And that takes care of it right away." "Really? What are those 5 words?" she said. "I always say, have you been born again?" Because you and I both know that if you are born again, it changes everything. It changes everything. It's not a once and done, but it's once and you are done. And now you are in Christ, a new creation. And that new creation looks to Jesus, the keeper. We keep our eyes on him and we follow him and we get caked in his dust, the saving dust of our Messiah, the one who is lifted up on a tree for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins too. And that's for keeps. So it's an important question, isn't it? It's unavoidable in the Gospel of John because Jesus keeps saying it over and over again. I'm in Bible study fellowship. I know that the Bothans are too. And one of the things that always amazes me is that they get to like John chapter 3 and they don't want to talk about baptism. And yet, everybody knows John 3:16, but nobody wants to pay attention that what comes before it was recognized by the early church and in the early church art as a baptismal story. And immediately when chapter 3 of John's gospel has run its course, you find out that Jesus and his disciples are doing what? Baptizing. You can't get around it. It's the first thing that Jesus does that initiates his public ministry. It's the last thing he does before he ascends into the heavens. He's got all authority and he says, "Get out there and make disciples." Yeah, but what's the recipe? Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to keep my commandments. Huh? You see? The one who keeps us for keeps says, "Teach them to keep my commandments." That's what it means to be baptized. We're keepers. You see? The other day, some of you know that I have this wonderful joy having my office out of my house and having my daughter and son-in-law and 3 granddaughters that live within about a mile of our place. It means that I can help them with things. If I was further away, I couldn't, right? You watch this tonight. Grandma gets to keep an eye on James, right? It helps, doesn't it, right? They have another keeper. So I get to walk Nora to the bus. I get to take Scarlett to preschool. And in between, then I'm in my office there at the house and working on bulletins and stuff like that. And the other day, I met Connor's grandpa, Grandpa Nate, at the bus stop. Connor is in the kindergarten class with Nora. And we've met a couple other times too, you know. But he got to talking to me, and then he says, "Yeah, we get up here once a month." He said, "I kind of envy you," he said. He said, "It's nice to be close to your grandkids where you can keep an eye on them? I said, yes, it is. I said, I get the help, but they get to help me too. It's good for my soul. And he said, yeah, we've been thinking about moving. And I said, you're going to move here so you can be close to your grandson and granddaughter here in Rochester? He said, well, we've been thinking about that, but we've also been thinking about moving up to the Twin Cities. And then we've also been thinking about going in the mission field for 2 or 3 years. I said, well, you've got a lot of choices. You've got to make decisions. I said, I'm glad that I am where I am, that I get to keep an eye on my grandkids. I said, I like that. Well, then, a day or two later, because they're up here visiting, he says to me at the bus stop, you know, we're waiting in the afternoon then for the kids, and we're there, they're not there yet off the bus, and so Grandpa Nate, he looks at me and he says, you mind if I ask you a question? And I said, no. He said, I'm an evangelical. Have you been born again? I looked at him with a big smile. I mean, you're right up, you know, you're right in my element when you ask me that. And I said, I'm a Lutheran pastor. I'm born again every day. Every day, I said to him. And then I started saying, you know, we should talk about John 3. You know, that's a passive verb, right? He says, huh? I mean, a lot of people use the words born again, but they don't pay attention to what's happening in John chapter 3. It's all about baptism. In the early church art and also the early church fathers, everybody knew that John 3:16 is bracketed by the baptismal waters of God's saving grace. So I'm kind of trying to tell them about this. Well, I said it literally means to be birthed again from above. To be born again is to be born anew. He said, oh, that's kind of confusing. I said, well, it's like this. I said, you got a little kid, and they've had a major diaper blowout. Poop all over the place. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's not going to work with a bunch of diaper wipes. You got the clothes are messy. They got to go into the laundry. You got to get this kid into the shower. It's like if the child has thrown up with the flu and it's all over them, right? You get them into the shower with you. You don't look at a two-year-old. You don't say, James, you get in there and take a bath. You get them in there and you bathe them. You get that stuff off of them, especially if you're only as little as Charlie is or if you're like Hope's age. You don't look at them and say, get yourself bathed. Well, you can say it, but someone's got to do it. So I was explaining to Grandpa Nate, that's what's going on in John chapter 3. Amen, amen, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. Amen, amen, I say to you. What part of 3 times in a row don't we get? You got to be born again. Birthed from above. It's a passive verb. That means that someone's active and someone's passive. Well, that probably means that mommy and daddy are active and Hope is going to have to be passive. Oh, she might kick and scream the whole time, but she's got to have it done to her. You know what I'm talking about, right, Dad? Yeah, I mean, it's just got to be done. And sometimes it's done with them just smiling, and sometimes they're kicking and screaming and trying to get away, but they got to have it done to them. And that's what I explained to Grandpa Nate. He said, you know, I'll be back in town in about a month. He said, I'd like to have coffee. I'd like that too, I said. I'd like that too. You see, this is what our faith is about, right? We get to bear witness. We get to tell the stories that have been first told to us, like in John 3. And then I got a text on my phone. 2 years ago, I officiated at a wedding. A kid that I knew when Deandra was just a little tyke, and I was doing family devotion, Gospel of Mark and Lake Lillian with her. Her dad's a hog farmer. And now Deandra's in her 30s, and I did the wedding 2 years ago in Lake Lillian for her. And they were pregnant right after they got married, you know, and then they had a miscarriage. Deep sorrow. Deandra, too, you know, if you haven't heard me talk about her in the past, also had a radical double mastectomy because she and her sister have this rare form of breast cancer. And so she was proactive with it. Well, I sent her, you know, my sympathies and my love and my prayers when that happened. And then they're pregnant again, due in a couple of weeks, in the end of March. And so Cody, the husband, he sends me a text, an email thing, and he says, you know, life is full of uncertainties. And so we're thinking that we'd like to have the baby baptized in the hospital. We'll still do one in the church, but we'd like to do it right away because baptism's really important to us. But the pastor said that we don't do things that way. You know, we're getting some pushback. Can you help us out? Well, this is Thursday night I got this. So this afternoon then when I was done with my sermon prep, I sent him a message back and I said, you're right, life is full of uncertainties. And you're right, baptism is a non-negotiable. It's really special. I said, but your pastor's right, we don't do that. We baptize once. And you need to make it a really big party, a big celebration. I said, if I was there when your baby was born, I said, you know what I'd do? I'd lay my hands upon that child and I would offer a blessing and a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the gift. In baptism, you surrender your child back to the giver. That's what you do. So I was trying to explain to him, right? Because you got all kinds of ideas that people have about baptism in our world. Like, well, can't we just do it in the hospital, you know, to make sure that they're in God's safe keeping? That's what Cody was saying. And I said, this baby's already in God's safe keeping. You think that God is knitting this baby together in the womb and he doesn't already love this creation of his? That's nonsense. Of course he loves your child and he's keeping this child. He's not going to pass it on like cards that don't fit the tools you're trying to collect. You know? So I love it. It's John 3 is one of my favorite texts. I bet it's one of yours too. You know, John 3:16. Do you see how it all gets unpacked? I mean, think about what's going on in John 3. It starts with Nicodemus coming to Jesus under the cover of darkness. People love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus, Nick at night, in the dark, think about that. He comes to Jesus and he's a Pharisee, he's a member of the Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court of the ruling party of the Jews. And then what's going on? Later in the story, Jesus will say, you are the teacher of Israel, not a, but the teacher, and you don't understand this stuff? At the very beginning of the story, Nicodemus comes and gives Jesus a compliment. Rabbi, you're a teacher. We know it because nobody could do the signs that you're doing unless they were from God. Jesus said, what did you say? We know. Who are you speaking for, Nicodemus? Who's the we? You've seen people do that, right? Speak for yourself. Who's the we? And what is it that we know? Then Jesus will go right at him. And Jesus will say to him, you know, do you? Amen, amen. You know, do you? You know that you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are? Have you been born again? Nicodemus is up a creek without a paddle. I mean, he is. Because he right away understands the impossibility of it all. He knows he's Greek, probably Aramaic at the time, but he knows it's a passive. He knows that if he has to be passive, he doesn't get any say in it. How can a man enter his mother's womb and come out a second time? You think Charlie wants to try that? You think Megan's going to allow it? In your dreams. Right, Hope? See, Nicodemus understands something that we better understand. Biologically speaking, you didn't decide to be born the first time. I'm sorry, you didn't. And your mom and your dad maybe didn't even. Seriously. But you're no accident to God. Now, if you didn't get to decide the first time to be biologically born, Nicodemus, amen, amen, I say to you, what makes you think that you should get to decide to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God? I mean, this poor guy, it doesn't matter how many PhDs he has. He's in a mess. And there's no way out of it. Because he just keeps digging deeper and deeper, and Jesus says, you feel that? You see that? Nicodemus says, the wind. How do you know it's the wind? Well, because I see the leaves moving. I feel it on the hairs of my skin. You do, huh? The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You get that? Amen, amen, I say to you. I mean, this is deep stuff. Anybody, that's why Luther said, there's enough in baptism to study and practice your whole life long. To practice your whole life long, right? Then there's a transition from the you singular to the you plural, and suddenly it's like, wait a minute now. What's going on here? Is it Nicodemus? Is it the we? Is it John, the apostle, that's preaching and teaching to his congregation? It's like a twofold drama unfolding right before our eyes. And Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night, is in the dark. He doesn't get it. I'm not so sure we do. But we've been gotten for keeps. Seriously. Did you see the next move that Jesus makes? Some of you are reading through the Bible this year. Book of Numbers, chapter 21. I mean, this is kind of a coincidence, huh? That this text comes up tonight and we're right in the middle of reading Numbers. Numbers 21. And the people are complaining and rebelling. They're never happy. They're never satisfied, right? Oh, give us a new leader so we can go back to Egypt. We had it so good there. They provoke the Lord to anger. I mean, they speak against the Lord and Moses. And God allows some of these nasty, poisonous snakes to come into this group of Israelites, 2.5 million, and a lot of people die. Many die because they're bitten. And the people, they finally get their acts together. Maybe they're already starting to understand that a relationship with God is not once and done, but lifelong and forever for keeps, because they repent. It's like they recognize that it's the season of Lent. And they come to Moses and confess, we have sinned. Please pray for us. Ask the Lord to take these poisonous snakes away. And does he? No. Instead, the Lord says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make a bronze serpent. You're going to put it up on a pole, and you're going to tell the people that when they're bitten by the poisonous snakes, there's a way not to die. Look up. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Look up. And they did. And they lived. This is the move that Jesus is making in John 3. He says, you know the Pentateuch, the Torah, you know the book of Numbers, you know this story. As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must, just like you must be born again, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, exalted, executed, enthroned, right, on the cross. This is a necessity, because there's no way that you're going to get born again, passive, birthed, God's active, right? We're the recipients, unless the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross so that you might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish. That's for keeps too, my friends. Right? To perish is for keeps. So that you may not perish, but may have life eternal. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Ah, now we're getting it. Do you get it, Nicodemus, or are you still in the dark? God wants to save you. So how do you get saved? Well, someone's got to be lifted up, namely Messiah, Son of Man, so that you can look up and see him, so that the Holy Spirit, the wind that blows where it wills, can create faith in you, so that you don't keep trying to save yourself after you've been bitten by the poisonous snakes, but you look to Jesus, the one who promises to keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is your keeper. And he says, what I do in the name of my Son Jesus on the cross is for the forgiveness of your sins, and it is for keeps. Are you still in the dark, Nicodemus? Let me tell you one final story. A little girl, 3.5, 4 years old, right about my Scarlett's age, she got a hold of a brand new roll of expensive wrapping paper, and her mom and dad didn't have a lot of money. But she had a present that she was wrapping, and so she used like a whole roll of tape, and she used all of this paper, cutting it, putting it up, and dad wasn't happy. And he kind of chewed her out. A couple days later, it was Christmas morning, and there's that package all wrapped up by his little 3.5, 4-year-old. And she grabs the package and brings it over and says, Daddy, this is for you. And then he had to apologize because he realized he had been too hard on his little girl. And here she had been wasting all that tape and paper on a gift for him. So he smiles and says, I'm sorry I got upset. Then he opens it up, the paper and stuff, looks inside that gift, and the box is empty. Now he's really upset. You know, you don't give a gift to somebody when there's nothing in the box. I mean, he's kind of chewing out his little 4-year-old again, right? And then there's tears coming down her cheeks. She said, Daddy, it's not empty. I blew so many kisses into that box. And I blew them all in there for you. It's not empty. That father, to this day, still keeps that box underneath his bed. Years and years have passed. But almost daily he brings it out, opens it up, and inhales the kisses from his little girl. You see? Are you still in the dark, Nicodemus? Have you been born again? Amen. We rise as we are able.